Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. We are only a couple of messages away from ending this series of messages as we take a look at the Bible mysteries. And what we have seen so far, these mysteries that we are looking at were intentionally hidden by God for a time from the Old Testament saints in the Old Testament time period, but now they have been revealed. As we see these mysteries unfold, they have been revealed by God so that because of the Lord and His work in our lives, we can understand what it is the Lord was talking about. The mysteries that we have looked at so far, we not only understand the mysteries, but we have watched the mysteries unfold. The mystery this morning that we look at is one that is a little bit different than the others because its complete fulfillment has not happened yet, and yet we are observing it transpiring even as we speak. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and if you would put a marker here, let's start by looking at this mystery in verse 7. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." The mystery of iniquity doth already work. The word iniquity is the Greek word anomia. We would anglicize that and call it antinomianism, which means lawlessness. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. And to that we say, duh. Because don't we see that everywhere? The mystery of lawlessness. We live in a very lawless society. And I know we've got laws on the books, obviously. But I believe that if you've been around for a while, you would have to say that you have watched lawlessness increase. And yet we do not see yet its complete fulfillment. What we see is the progression of the mystery of lawlessness. It's kind of interesting because as we look at this morning, many times Christians will say something like this. They will say, "How much worse can things possibly get before the Lord Jesus comes back?" And the answer to that is a lot. A lot. We have absolutely no idea just how bad things can get before the Lord comes back. And yet we bemoan that fact as we say, how much worse can things get? Because we see how bad things really are getting. And as we look over our shoulders, things are not getting better and better. Things are getting worse and worse. Let me give you some illustrations, and I know some of you are going to say, well, boy, that's depressing. No, it's called reality. But it is a reality that as we watch it unfold, for you and I that know Jesus Christ as Savior, there is an excitement that is attached to it. Not because things are getting worse and worse, but because where it is propelling us to. And the time, the next big event that we're looking forward to. The first family story, Adam and Eve, is a story that is marred right off the bat in our Bibles by sin. And when sin enters into the picture, immediately enters in death. And then we see in the Scriptures very shortly, we see Cain and Abel, and we see the story of the very first murder that has ever taken place. And we think, how awful, how terrible of an event. But then we ramp it up to 21st century where we live at today, and we look at how murders take place in our country today and how people have become more inventive of how to kill somebody else and have found ways to do it that will baffle law enforcement maybe for years or for decades. And it isn't long before Hollywood then begins emulating those unspeakable atrocities and putting them on television and dramatizing them and making them as graphic as the human public can possibly endure. And that's something that is done to stimulate our imaginations, and then it's called entertainment to watch these things. Horror films, those have been around for a very long time. Before horror films, there was scary stuff that you could read. I don't know if there is anybody quite as warped as Edgar Allan Poe. But some of the stuff that Edgar Allan Poe wrote long before television is just warped, bizarre stuff. But now today, where we are at with the horror films and the things that are out there like that, and that genre, it's a combination of things that are heavily demonic, coupled with the most unspeakable acts of violence and things that are used to terrorize people to stimulate that. I don't know about the rest of you. I don't like being scared. And it really puzzles me why anybody would say, I like that. I'm like, you're weird. I'm sorry, but that's weird. I mean, you have somebody just, you know, waits around a corner and goes, boo. And we go, you know, boy, do that again. That was fun. Let's try that again. No, we don't do that. We don't like being scared. And yet people will pay good money to go and watch these horrific things that are intended to scare somebody. We also live in a world where man's word cannot be trusted. In Bible days, some of the most odd ways of doing a covenant were in the Bible days. You had the salt covenant. You'd sprinkle a little salt here, sprinkle a little salt here. You'd walk between something. You know, just different things. Or the hand behind the thigh. I'm really glad we don't do that one. I don't want to get that up close and personal with somebody. Do you agree? Sure. Whack, grab hold of their thigh, back of their thigh. He's like, whoa, what are you doing there? Don't do that. That was in Bible days. If you look in American history, we had a time period where a handshake and a gentleman's agreement, it was a gentleman's agreement, was all it took. Today you have to have contracts and it has to be litigated and it has to go through the courts. And then all you have to do if you want out of it is try to find somebody who can find just the right loophole to get you out from under it. Fiscal responsibility, that is non-existent in our world today, going from the government on down. We are a fiscally irresponsible nation. We are a nation that is so deeply in debt. Commercials will advertise, you've got you're in over your head because of credit card debt. You don't have to pay that. Call this number and we'll show you how you can negotiate and get out of your responsibility. So the way to get out from under a debt that is your responsibility is to figure out a way to shirk your responsibility and stick it to somebody else. The commercial doesn't word it that way, but that's essentially what's being done, and it's being done in a legalized fashion. Today, men aren't men and women aren't women, because to use such archaic terminology is offensive. And it's amazing how many of the secular colleges today are going to where, you know, they don't want the professors to refer to somebody as men or these people as women because we are so confused about what we are. And we have this gender neutrality. First thing I, up at UTMC where Jay was at, and here's a bathroom. Here's the bathrooms on the floors, and they are all gender inclusive. My poor wife says, I go to the bathroom. I go to the bathroom. I'm not going in there. I says, well, there's one on second floor that's actually designated. So we got down there and had sure where those were at. That's the weird world that we live in today. People can't figure out what they are, and now they have to have gender reassignment. And God forbid that you call somebody a gender that they are, but don't want to be called that because they think they're something else. So we're going to get rid of the gender designations until you get your surgery. Then we better make sure we call you the gender you became, kind of a thing. We got a sick world. And to think that people are going down this road today and that this is becoming such a bizarre, normal thing, and it's televised. You've got this teenager named Jazz that was a boy, is a boy, and is just being wanting to be surgically altered and medically altered and all this kind of stuff. Don't call him a boy. That was wrong because he was confused as a four-year-old as to what he was. But now that he's a teenager and is trying to figure out what it wants to be and is going to get altered, you better make sure you call that a girl. What is wrong with people? What in the world is wrong in a sick society that is confused about what you are? I don't understand that. Currently, if we cannot criminalize things, then we just legalize it. That's the way we operate today. That's why we have legalized homosexuality and abortion and gambling and drugs. You say, oh, we don't legalize drugs. Want to bet? How many states are in the process right now of trying to legalize marijuana? But preacher, it's medicinal. Uh-huh. You know, we're right now dealing with the opioid thing. And the doctors don't want to prescribe you oxycodone and OxyContin and things like that because those are opioids. But let's give them pot. It's medically proven. Really? That is called the gateway drug to absolutely everything else. But let's legalize it. Boy, you'll find out you're going to have a lot of people are all of a sudden sick because now they can get it legally. You know, it's kind of interesting. Sweden and Switzerland once had the most permissive drug laws in the world. Do you realize that Sweden and Switzerland have rolled back their drug laws and have criminalized that which they had opened up the door for because of how bad things were in their countries when they legalized this drug? And what are we doing in the United States? We're just blinders on. Oh, that won't happen here. Yeah, okay. Well, it's just a matter of time. Sexual sins. Where do we begin on that one? Our world today lives like they're a bunch of Hollywood stars. You know, marry, divorce, marry, divorce, marry, divorce, or don't even bother with that. Just shack up, get rid of them. Shack up, get rid of them. That's where we're at in our world today. So that's not getting better. That's getting worse. With all the stuff going on in Hollywood right now and the last name Weinstein, and nobody has to wonder, what's that all about? Because it's all over and all the sexual misconduct stuff. One of Hollywood's A-lister actresses by the name of Jennifer Lawrence. Jennifer Lawrence. In the midst of all this, you would thought Hollywood would clean up their act, right? Well, she's going to take a year sabbatical from acting to focus on who knows, whatever. But before she takes it, she's going to come out with her movie called Red Sparrow. This is not an endorsement. This is everything but an endorsement. It is full of everything that as a Christian we would be opposed to. Here's a 26-year-old actress who said this in the midst of everything going on in Hollywood. It is a place, or it is a movie in which her role is filled with nudity. And she says in an interview, I felt empowered by the nude scenes. In Hollywood's climate right now, and she says this, are we learning anything? Nope. Wickedness is growing and growing and growing. We say, oh boy, I sure am glad that I'm not in that spot. Well, go to the book of the Revelation. On top of all of this, you say, how's this possible? Well, on top of all of this, we have got a major drift, the abandonment from God, from Christianity, and church in our nation. And it is the hearts of the professing saints that is getting colder and more indifferent to God's truth. In the Revelation chapter 3, the final church of the churches that are mentioned here, the seven churches, verses 15 and 16, the Lord says to the church of the Laodiceans, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. We have a world today that is definitely, religiously speaking, the Laodicean church age. We have a religious culture, if you will. People are very interested in religion, just not interested in truth. Not interested in what is right. Not interested in what the Bible teaches. And they are interested in a religion that will allow them and promote any lifestyle, anything that they want to do, and so long as you can find it, then that's what we will embrace. The mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness. It doesn't surprise us, does it? Because we see it unfolding right before our very eyes, and yet it's not as bad as it's going to get. Take a look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is kind of a lengthy introduction to the message, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. The scriptures tell us this. Don't believe anybody that says things are getting better and better. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers, they shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what the Bible predicts is going to happen. That is what we are watching unfold right before our very eyes in this country. Now, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians. If you didn't put a marker here, please do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. As we get into the bulk of the message here and we take a look at what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the mystery of iniquity, this is something that as Christians we are not to be afraid of. It has to happen. But it is something that we are going to watch happen, and the culmination of it is far greater than anything we can imagine and anything that we see right now. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." The first thing I want us to consider is the fear of the Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians. Consider their fear. What are they afraid of? You got to understand that what they have been taught and what they are seeing unfold, they are beginning to understand some of these new concepts, but it's still a little bit fuzzy in their thinking. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in the first epistle Paul wrote to them, Paul talks about the rapture, or the being caught up together in the clouds, not Christ coming to this earth, being caught up in the clouds to be with the Lord. And the Bible says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." And those are verses of Scripture that provide great comfort to the church because it speaks of that time period of the rapture. So they were getting introduced to this. And then we see that the Thessalonians and the people knew that Jesus was coming back because the Old Testament had talked about it. The Messiah was coming, and when He came, He would bring judgment. They knew that there was going to be a time of judgment. And so they're scratching their heads, trying to put all the pieces together. And you've got certain people are saying one thing and another group saying another. And it's got them confused and it's got them worried because they're thinking, are we in that time period right now of God's judgment? Is this why we're experiencing persecution? Is this why everything seems to be falling apart? And so Paul writes these words to them to assure them, no, this is not the time of God's judgment. This is not the day of the Lord. This isn't that time period that includes the tribulation period, the seven-year tribulation period. It's not that time yet. And so he begins to allay their fears to show them why this isn't. So the next thing we look at is the order of events starting in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And this is where, Christians, this ought to really get us excited by what we see here. It says in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." The order of events. Keep your marker here. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. When we consider these events, we know that we are talking about the son of perdition being revealed, better known to us as the Antichrist. There has been much speculation about the identity of the Antichrist for years. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, we read these words, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." Look in chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 3. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of antichrist whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world." This isn't talking about the Antichrist, it's talking about the spirit of Antichrist. This whole, everything that the Antichrist is going to be about, we are watching the warm-up performance as we see the spirit of Antichrist infiltrate not just America, but infiltrate the entire world. That spirit of Antichrist is prevalent today. The actual identity of the Antichrist has been debated for a very long time. Let me read to this out of a web source that I got. It says, people have suggested Stalin, Mussolini, Hitler, nearly every pope, various United States presidents, including Reagan, Clinton, and Obama, and other powerful world leaders. Right now, some prophecy sensationalists have predicted the fairly new Prime Minister of Greece, Alexios Tsipras, is the Antichrist. There has even been some comments that Prince Charles or Prince William or Harry that one of them is the Antichrist, citing the beastly symbols in the royal family crest. Okay? That's what people think. Personally, I think it's absolutely foolish to spend even a second trying to figure out what individual is the Antichrist. It is absolutely a waste of time for these reasons. Understand the order. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 told us that first there must come a falling away. All right, so let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 3 and 4. The Bible talking about some ways that you can tell that these are the last days. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Do we see that unfolding today? Boy, do we ever. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, but their damnation slumbereth not. Do we see a day in which the church is being made merchandise of? Well, you can't watch any quote-unquote religious programming without somebody hawking something they're selling. And boy, you know, got your credit card? Here we go. You can't listen to them on the radio. You can't get a Christian magazine without there being some advertisement there wanting you to buy something. The church is being merchandised today. The Bible promised this would be part of the last days. When it says that there shall be a falling away, the word is apostasy. Throughout the Bible, when you see the word apostasy, it literally means a departure from the truth. Some have taken this to be the departure of the church from the earth. Personally, I have no qualms with either definition, because both definitions are 100% true. That before the events that Thessalonians talks about unfolding, before those events can take place, we are going to see this abandonment, this departure from truth. But there is also going to be the departure of the church from the earth, because that's what 1 Thessalonians talks about. And I don't know about the rest of you, I am absolutely overwhelmed at the rapid rate of people that you thought were once grounded, you thought they knew the truth, and how easily they can depart from the church and from the truth to find a place where their ears will be tickled, where their backs will be scratched, where they will not be challenged about sin, but rather will be able to find a place that will endorse their lifestyle and anything that they want to do. I am absolutely bumfuzzled by it. Blows me away that things are like that. And you know, sometimes you even catch yourself questioning yourself and saying, you know, how's this possible? I don't understand. And when you find yourself questioning yourself, as I have, you always go back to the truth. What is the truth? And the truth is not what you're experiencing. The truth is what the Bible says. You can't go by your feelings and by your emotions. You've got to go back to the Word of God. And the Word of God is always truth. And that truth has never changed since the day that pen was placed to parchment, since the day that it was inspired out of the mouth of God. It has been the same truth even before it was put on Scripture, because the truths come from the eternal God. Let's consider the second thing. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it's kind of an odd wording, but it says, "You know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." And then it says in verse 7, "He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." So the point is that the restraints have to be removed. So you have to have this falling away. And the second thing is the restraints have to be removed. We don't have time to explore it this morning, but the Bible teaches very, very clearly, starting in Genesis chapter 6, how it is the Spirit of God that is withholding the evil, keeping the evil in check in our world. Today we see the Holy Spirit working through the church. What is going to happen when the rapture takes place and the withholding work of the Holy Spirit is removed from this earth? What's going to happen is that iniquity will no longer be kept in check. You know, we look at how bad things are, how bad things are getting. You have no idea how bad it could be if the church was missing. And the withholding work of the Spirit of God through His church was not present. But just reading through the Scripture, you find out very quickly. Once this happens, okay, once there is this grand departure from truth, once the restraints have been removed, the church is out of here, and the Holy Spirit's work through the church is gone, the next thing that happens is then Antichrist gets revealed. Not until. Look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Verse 9. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." It does not happen until the church is removed. Daniel chapter 9 is a chapter that you need to study, and study very quickly and carefully, because Daniel chapter 9 goes right along with what's taught here in 2 Thessalonians. Daniel chapter 9 introduces the 70 weeks of Daniel. We're in a holding pattern. There is a gap between week 69 and week 70. That gap is something that we call the church age. You say, well, how do you know that there's a gap? All you got to do is look at the events that are detailed in Daniel chapter 9 and look at what is prophesied, and it shows very, very clearly when week number 70 would begin. Week number 70 in the prophetical years is a seven-year period. That seven-year period corresponding to the time of the tribulation period. There is a gap in between there. Antichrist does not come on the scene until the church is removed. So, who's the Antichrist? I don't know, and you know what? I'm never going to find out. Because if I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we are not looking at the signs of the times. We are listening for the sound of the trumpet and the sound of the call of the Lord to come home. And when we are out of here, then these events take place. You say, well, don't you care who the Antichrist is? No, I really don't. What difference would it make? Are you going to stop him from doing what he's going to do? No. Are you going to stop Judas? No. Because this is exactly what it is prophesied he will do. So what difference does it make? So why am I going to sit down, crunch numbers, and say, oh, well, their name adds up to 666, the mark of the beast. That's got to be Antichrist. Or it's got to be this person, or it's got to be that person. No. Why am I going to go on the lookout for the greatest liar that ever was, the greatest deceiver that ever was to Satan? Go looking for truth. Go looking for the truth. And you find that in the Word of God. Now, the thing that's important to notice in 2 Thessalonians is this. Satan is powerful. Don't make any mistake in thinking that he is somehow impotent and has no effect on people. He is powerful. He can perform miraculous, unexplainable things, and Satan's purpose in doing it is always to deceive. Why do so many people chase the false teachings, the religious fads? Why do they do it? Because Satan has deceived them. He's deceived. This mystery of iniquity is really no mystery to us. we should understand and see very, very clearly just where things are headed. The mystery of iniquity culminates in Antichrist as he is revealed and as all of his hatred. You got to understand something. Antichrist has had a hatred for God for a very long time. Satan has had that hatred. Satan has had that hatred against the one who would not share Godhood with him. Because Isaiah 14 says Satan wanted that exalted place. Satan has hated everything God has made, every concept that God is about, every person that God created, and God created everybody. So don't sit here this morning and think that the devil loves you, because the devil hates you. And the devil wants nothing more than to see every single person in hell. It is Jesus who loves you. It is Jesus who gave his life for you. It is Jesus who died on a cross for your sins. It is Jesus who rose again from the grave. And in spite of how wicked of sinners that we are and have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, it is Jesus who loved us so much that he would give himself on Calvary's cross for our sins, so that we could be forgiven and so that the eternal destiny that we come into this world with, heading to hell, can be changed and we can be on our way to heaven with our sins forgiven. Folks, that's who loves us. Now, Christians, how does this apply this morning to us? Well, as I've said, Satan is doing everything possible to deceive and to get us shaken on our stands of truth, our stands for doctrine, our stands for biblical morality and values and standards. And some days, just depending on where you're at in the world as far as your work or where you're at in your friendships and your families and things like that, some days you feel maybe because of the pressures to compromise, the pressures to give up the stands for truth, you feel like your knees are buckling. You have been hit so hard by the forces of Satan through the mouths and the lives of other people that want you to compromise. Christians, this isn't the time to compromise. Not that there ever is one, but this isn't the time to compromise. This isn't the time to buckle on our knees and to give in. It's not the time to join the other crowd, to take the path of least resistance. This is the time to take our stand for Christ. Time's running out. We see it because we will say, how much longer before the Lord comes back? We know time's running out. This is not the time to dip our colors, but to stand firm and true for Christ. The mystery of iniquity. I think it's an exciting mystery because we know where it's heading. If you're saved, it's heading to great things. But if you're sitting here today and you're not saved, you say, well, I don't see this as very exciting. I don't even know if I believe this. This sounds like sensationalism. This sounds like fear-mongering. It's neither one. It's truth. Oh, I agree. It ought to scare you to death. You say, well, you know, if all this happens the way you said, I'll remember this someday, and after it takes place, then I'll get right with the Lord. Okay. That's your way of thinking. It's not what God says. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at two more verses, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I don't even see a window of hope in that. There isn't even a glimmer of hope in that. Lost person, this side of the rapture, this side of death, you have heard the truth. You have heard the gospel that Jesus loves you, died for you, rose from the grave. There is no other way to be saved but to repent and believe the gospel. And you have decided, nope, I'm going to keep doing it my way. You've made your choice. And you continue this side of the grave, making that choice. You are absolutely free. It is your choice this morning, lost person, to leave this world without Jesus Christ as your Savior. That is your decision. But you will not be 1 second in hell before you wish you had not made that decision. And if you say, well, I'm going to wait, see if the rapture really happens, and if all this that you're talking about really happens, and then, oh no, you won't. God Himself will send a strong delusion. You'll believe the lie. What lie? The lie Antichrist is telling. The lies that Satan is telling through Antichrist. You'll believe those lies. Oh no, I won't. I'll believe the truth. Why aren't you believing it now? You think you're going to believe it then? Why aren't you believing it now? Doesn't make sense, does it? We call this the age of grace. What's coming is the day of the Lord. Judgment. If you won't believe the truth in the day of grace, what makes you think you'll believe it in the day of judgment? You say, well, I'll be scared then. No, you won't. Antichrist will have you so buffaloed, you'll believe every slick thing he says. Every slick thing he does, you'll buy it hook, line, and sinker. This is the day, lost person. You may never have another opportunity. Stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Father, as believers in Christ, we can hardly wait for the sound of that trumpet. And we know, based on Scripture, that it could happen today. We're not saying that it will. We don't know. We don't know the day nor the hour, but it could be today. As believers in Christ, we have to stand strong in these last days. Help us, Lord, not to compromise. We pray, Lord, this morning that maybe a child of God is here, and oh, it's been a brutal week for them, and they've been bombarded by so many people that don't understand their stands for Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you'll speak strength into their heart and their life. Encourage them, Lord, to continue taking those stands. But there might be somebody here without Jesus as Savior. This morning, Lord, please. We pray that as you're convicting them, this would be the morning of salvation for them. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.